Okay, I think we're ready to begin. We're doing a series of studies in the book of the Revelation concerning the rapture of the church. This is based upon the letter to the church at Philadelphia, where the Lord promised in verse 10 of chapter 3, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." What we're studying here is Bible prophecy. And lately we've tried to, re-energize our interest in Bible prophecy. I spoke to you the other week about the fact that Bible prophecy is, according to the Apostle Peter, more certain than having been there to see the Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes. At first, that's hard for us to take in, because by nature, our inclination is to believe if we can see it. If we can see it, then I'll believe it. We even see this as characteristic of Thomas. You remember after the resurrection of the Lord, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I can see with my eyes, until I can take my hands and put into the prints, the nail-scarred print of his hands and his side." He said, "I'm not going to believe." But Peter assures us that God is not a respecter of persons. Think of how many millions and millions of people would never get to see the Lord at all. Would never get to see any of the miracles that he performed. Hear him personally preach as he did the Sermon on the Mount and many other occasions. And so if God is not a respecter of persons, then how does he even everything out? And the answer is prophecy. Prophecy is the best description of the Word of God from cover to cover. And the reason it's more powerful than being able to see with our eyes is because, number one, you cannot get to know a person by seeing them. The only way you can get to know a person is by hearing what they have to say. And until a person begins to talk, you can't really know a person. And so the Bible is God talking. It's God revealing that invisible self that he is to the whole world without respect of persons. And he gives us his word with this amazing quality about it, in that he can tell the future and there be no possibility of error. He's the only one that can do this. And so this is profoundly important when it comes to understanding coming events. We are supposed to be those who are the light of the world, that understand the times and the seasons concerning what's fixing to happen. Now, some people think that you shouldn't be so preoccupied with when the Lord is coming back. I think that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. And I think that some people have an aversion to the teaching of the second coming because deep down in their heart, they're scared to death that he might. Such teaching is uncomfortable. I mean, we're going to have to stand before the judge of all the earth. And the prospect of standing before a holy God as a sinner is not something small. That's huge. That's huge. And I think that it separates the genuine believer, the one who genuinely knows the Lord and loves the Lord and is looking for His coming, as compared to those who have a profession of faith, but it's not in the heart. They don't really want to see the Lord come back. And so, I believe that it should be the desire of every believer to know the future and to study the Bible concerning the future, because God wants us to know the future, or He wouldn't have written a book about the future, because the entire Bible is about the future. It's about what's coming. Now, the last time we were together, I spoke to you about Daniel chapter 9 and how that Daniel was a person that was as concerned about the future as you and I are. And he understood by books, namely the reading of the prophet Jeremiah, that 70 years were determined upon the house of Israel. And at the close of that 70 years, something was going to happen to deliver them from the oppression of the Babylonian Empire. And he knew that the time had come. The time and the season had come, because you could, Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. Well, he knew how to calculate from the time that they went into captivity to when the 70 years would be up. And he knew it was about time for it to be up. And so, if it's true that Daniel knew what was coming because he read the prophets, then what about you and me? And so, we're here in this generation anticipating the very soon coming of the Lord. And so, I want to stimulate your minds this morning with some things that I lifted right out of Bible prophecy to encourage our hearts that we are at that point in history, right at the threshold of the second coming of Jesus Christ for the church. I want to begin by saying a few things about Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'm going to just be presenting some thoughts to you, not so much looking at the specific verses and trying to explain each one as we go through. We might do that at some later time. But Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an event in Bible prophecy where geographically no other nation or group of nations in the world could fit this picture outside of Russia. And so it's an Old Testament prophecy concerning Russia and a future planned invasion against the Middle East, against Israel. And so the question is, when is it going to occur? That's the main question when we read Ezekiel 38 and 39. When is it going to occur? Well, it tells us in chapter 38 and verse 8 that it's going to happen in the latter years. He tells us that. It's going to happen in the latter years. Well, when you read other passages in the Bible that use that phrase, latter years or latter days, it's always a reference to this time period in which you and I live right now, I believe. And we have many, many reasons to conclude that that is true. It is important to realize that many things are occurring rapidly at this time period, a lot of different things are happening rapidly. For instance, think about this. The entire tribulation period is only 7 years. I mean, Obama has been in the White House going on his 8th year. It seems like a long time, but in reality, it's a rather short time. 4 years goes by before you even realize it. And so the things that take place in the tribulation period occur rather rapidly when you think about it. I mean, a lot of things have got to come together for the events in the tribulation period to take place. A lot of things have to be in place in advance of the 7 years. I mean, you know, the tribulation period doesn't just all of a sudden spontaneously happen. Things have to develop and shape up in the world so that the events described in that brief 7 year period of time can happen. And so we want to think about some of these. One thing is, in view of Ezekiel 38 and 39, is the threat of that northern invasion. And when we talk about the northern invasion, you know, the Lord refers to it as an attack out of the north. And if you look at a map of the world, and you look at Jerusalem, and you draw a straight line right straight up, it goes right through Moscow. And so when the Lord talks about an invasion out of the north, direction in the Bible is always as it relates to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the reference point of God when it comes to geographical things. And so when he talks about south or north or east or west, it's always in reference to Jerusalem. And so this is our reference point. We have to keep that in mind. And so when we consider the development of things in advance of this Bible prophecy that we find before us here, we ought to be able to look to that region of the world and see it as a viable threat. And is it an overreach to say that Russia would be a threat to the Middle East? Is it an overreach when we look back at the Six-Day War and the various other wars of the Arab nations, the Muslim nations, as they have despised Israel? Is it a stretch of our thinking to see that the Arab nations are allies with Russia, when we all know that Russia is the one that has supplied them with weapons of war? That's where they got their weapons for the Six-Day War. I mean, it was Russian military weapons that they use. And so when we look at the world today, just militarily speaking, can we not see that we're living in the last days and everything is in place for what the Lord says is going to happen? Russia is going to invade. They're going to do that. Russia's in a mess because it's a communist nation. It's not a capitalist nation. And the only way it can thrive is by being aggressive. It has to go in and conquer the spoils that are the resources of the surrounding nations. That's the way all communist nations strive. because they do not encourage, you know, any kind of personal enterprise on the part of its citizenry to get out there and work and try to produce. Everybody works for the state. Everything is for the common good. There's no focus on the individual. The focus is the state. And so how can the state survive without a dictator totally controlling all of its citizens and forcing them into labor for the common good of the state? And so the state is everything in a Russian empire. And so they're looking continually. This is why they're so concerned about the regions of the world that are right now involved in conflict. It's because they need control of these territories to survive. And what would set them up better than to seize control of the Middle East? Because this is the trade route of the world right here. I mean, all of the trade that goes on in the world is pretty much controlled right there in that region. The Mediterranean Sea and the Suez Canal, if you control that, you would control just about everything. And so Russia has got its eyes on the Middle East. Another thing that you would have to realize if you read carefully the book of the Revelation is how there would be what we recognize today as being the European Union. European Union, I looked this up on the internet this morning just as a curiosity. And I'd like to point out something that is just stunning to me when I think about it. If you go on the internet or get a map and look at it, the European Union currently, I think, is composed of about 28 different nations. In the book of the Revelation, you begin to read about a 10-nation federation. And it could very easily be that a lot of the nations that we currently see listed as being a part of the European Union could sort of fade into the background, with the more prominent ones coming forward, the more powerful of the nations involved. But you're talking about places like Finland, Estonia, Sweden, Denmark, Poland, Germany, Belgium, Czechoslovakia, Slovakia, Austria, Hungary, Romania, Croatia, France, Spain, Portugal, United Kingdom, Italy, Bulgaria, Greece. These are the nations that are, I think, prophetically the most suitable for what is described in the book of the Revelation as the source for the 10-nation federation of the last days. Now, what's interesting about it, I sat down at my computer and I just typed in a question. What is the basic religion of the European Union? And guess what it said? Christianity. Now, why would we be surprised at that? Why would we be surprised at that? And when you realize that the Antichrist is coming out of and is going to control the European Union, doesn't it seem to be logical? And by the way, the title of my message is Logic and End Time Prophecy, and this will be part two of that. So, Logic and End Time Prophecy. But Doesn't it seem to be rather logical that the Antichrist could broker a 7-year covenant with Israel, and they come together with this general view that we need to safeguard Israel? Isn't it the case that of all the religions of the world, the only religion that has the slightest favor toward Israel is the Christian? It's the Christian. Now, I know that there are certain within Christendom that have pretty negative views toward Israel. But just generally speaking, you're not going to find it with the Muslim nations. You're going to find it with Christians. And especially with places like England. You know, that the, I mean, if it were not for England and at the end of the Second World War and Winston Churchill's influence and others during that time period, they turned a favor toward Israel. And it was right after the Second World War in 1948 that with the Balfour Declaration and so forth, Israel became a nation. And so all of this has happened. It's happened in my lifetime. I was born in 1945. And so I was alive in 1948 when Israel became a nation. And so largely this was a result of what has come to be known and I think will comprise the nations of the Ten Nation Federation that we're going to be reading about eventually in the book of the Revelation when we get there. And so the research I found said this: the largest religion in the EU is Christianity, which amounts to 72% of EU population. 72%. Now that's important, and it's very significant. Because again, I think that it's with Christianity that you're going to find the greatest favor toward the Middle East and toward Israel, because they're classically viewed as the people of God. It was through the Jews that we received the oracles of God. And so when it comes to a 7-year covenant with Israel, if it's the case that the Antichrist, who is going to head up and basically ultimately control the European Union, then he would not run into a great deal of hostility in trying to broker a 7-year covenant with Israel. And so I think that these are things that prophetically and in terms of our day and looking at the times and seasons, we can look out here and we can see the Lord shaping up things according to His precious Word. And it's our responsibility to study these things and know these things, or we're not going to know these things any more than Daniel would have understood that the Persians were fixing to destroy the Babylonian Empire and provide Israel with a time of refreshing where they would be able to go back to their land and possess it and rebuild their wall and rebuild and refurbish their temple and commence worship. Another thing that we read about, and this has been a great concern of mine, trying to fit together the picture, is the sequence of events, what actually triggers the rapture of the church? What actually triggers it? And in trying to figure out all of this, there's the issue of the invasion of Russia and the question as to when does that occur? When does it occur? Well, if you read various books on it, you will find a multitude of different ideas. Some believe that it's already happened, which is impossible. I don't see how anybody can even hold that view, because there's nothing in the past that resembles what we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Some people believe that it occurs in the middle of the tribulation, and some people believe that it occurs at the very end of the tribulation, and it is part of the Armageddon battle. And I'm going to try to show you information that will prove, I think, that that's not the case. It's not the case that it's going to occur, I don't believe, especially in conjunction with the Armageddon battle. It's certainly not going to occur in the millennium in the sense that it's described here, because it doesn't fit, even though there is going to be another invasion out of the north during the millennium. But it's not going to be this invasion that's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So the question is, when? And so our job, our responsibility in studying Bible prophecy is to think about it. Put together the big picture. Put together the pieces of the puzzle and bring them together and fit them together so that you can eventually see the picture of what God is describing here. And so I think when we do that, we can begin to see a picture coming together. Well, one of the things that we have to understand as we get into this is that, again, things do not occur spontaneously. There has to be a mindset in advance of certain things that we read about, such as the seven-year covenant. You don't just go to a meeting and all of a sudden say, hey, I just had a great idea. Why don't we just sign a seven-year covenant with Israel? No, there has to be a mindset in the parties involved where they're already inclined that direction. That way you can call people to the table, and you can talk together about what you have on your mind, and you can make this proposal, and the likelihood of being able to sell the idea is greater if they already are leaning that direction for whatever reason. And so I think that there are global reasons. As far as the EU is concerned, the European Union, that they would embrace the idea of a covenant relationship with Israel. And so, one of the things that you discover in studying Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the safety factor. In other words, when Russia looks down toward the Middle East, there is something that causes them to get pretty excited about the time being ready for the invasion. And it's safety. Let's go to Ezekiel. Let's just look at that right quick. Ezekiel 38. Yeah. Ezekiel 38, and let's read verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, And they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's what it says. They shall dwell safely. Now look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And look at verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog. Now, Gog is the leader of Magog, which is a region up there that's been identified as Russia, Moscow area. Thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And so if you're looking for indicators of the times and seasons, and this is what the Lord says is available to us, is a knowledge of the times and the seasons. We do not know the day and hour that the Lord is going to come, but he says, you know perfectly the times and seasons. Well, would we not look at a condition like this and say this has to be a major piece of the puzzle? Russia is going to look down at the Middle East and they're going to see them as a land that's dwelling safely. And so if it's true that nothing happens spontaneously, if it's true that you have to have meetings, you have to get together, you have to have a certain developing mindset in the direction of a seven-year covenant, then does it not seem to be logical that that could be in the making as we speak? That right now, among the European nations, there's this idea that, you know, Israel is very important, and we can't allow the Arab nations to go in there and just destroy them. We need to get together. We need to come together. And the reason they would want to come together and form a European Union is because you already have Russia and the Muslim allies. That is a major, major thing. And so if you're going to oppose a major, major thing, then you're going to have to get together too. And so why should we think it a strange thing to have a European Union? Because when you come together as a group of nations, then you become somebody to reckon with when it comes to the global scene. And this is the only way that Europe could survive, I think, because none of them stand out like America as a powerful military force. I mean, alone, but together, that might be something of a reservation as far as Russia would be concerned. But what if Russia senses that right now today the European Union is working together with certain major leaders in the world to put together a kind of covenant relationship with Israel to support it? I don't know but what that's in place right now. And so you do not technically have to have the signing of the covenant for this to be the basis for believing that Israel is down there an unwalled territory dwelling safely. And so there could very well be an apparent safety factor there. At an earlier time, I pointed out to you that there's another way that you can think of the safety factor here, because technically, ever since Israel has been back in the land, declared a nation, and given their independence. They've been at war. There's been nothing that even resembled peace and safety with Israel. They've been fighting for their life since day one. Almost instantly, the Palestinians, the Arab nations, were furious over that Balfour Declaration and so forth. Furious over. And so, how then does this word safely fit into God's prophecy? Well, I think that it's not difficult to understand it. If you'll turn with me to Amos, I'll show you the basis for it. Amos chapter 9 and verse 15. Amos chapter 9 and verse 15. And I will plant them upon their own, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, Ezekiel 37, in the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, was a prophecy of how Israel, after being scattered throughout the world for 2,500 years, would be regathered as a nation. And there was a shaking among the bones, and the flesh and the sinews came up upon the bones, and all of a sudden, here were the people, and God breathed into them life, and they became alive. And I think that's what we saw in 1948. Israel was reborn as a nation. And that's what that prophecy is. So that's very important. It's very significant. Well, the Lord said, once I bring them into the land, He said, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, folks, if that isn't safety, I don't know what is. Because, you see, a lot of times we look at the Bible, and we fail to realize that the Bible is written with two perspectives. One perspective is the perspective of man, how man sees things. And as we look at the situation and we recognize that Israel has been fighting for its life since day one, since it was back in the land, we look for the word safely, somehow or other fitting the scene as we look at it through our perspective, and we don't see it. Well, maybe we're looking at it from the wrong perspective. Maybe we need to be looking at Israel from the perspective of God as He looks down. And listen, He sits upon the throne of this universe. He's in absolute and total control of everything. And when God says, I'm going to plant you in your own land, and you will no more be rooted out of your land, then that's safety. That's safety. And there's more than one place where that's stated. And so, when Russia looks down at Israel, to what appears to be an apparent safety, I would say that, okay, there's two ways we can look at that word safely. And the primary view is the perspective of God. But Russia doesn't have the perspective of God. Nor does the world. Only people who believe this book would have that perspective. But Russia, that does not have the perspective of God, looks down there, and somehow or other, that word safely means something to them. And so the question is, how could it? And I say to you that because the events of the end time are happening rapidly, there's a forerunner, what you might say, in front of all of these events that we read about, especially the seven-year covenant. And so I believe that right now, before the seven-year covenant is ever even signed, that there are forerunner events that are taking place behind the scenes right now that are making it possible for the Antichrist to broker this covenant of 7 years. And I believe Russia knows it's taking place. And that is what they can see. They can see that there are elements. They know that the United States, as a matter of fact, even though we're not a part of the European Union, we're certainly highly influential with the European nations. How could we not be? America is one of the most influential nations on the face of the earth. And we'll see it when we get to Revelation 18. America is going to continue to be an influential nation right up until the very end. But I believe Russia sees an apparent safety being provided by the European Union. And I believe it's already taking place. I think the Antichrist is alive. He's out there at work right now today. If we're living in the last days, if we really believe the Lord is coming very soon, how could we think in our minds that the Antichrist hadn't even been born yet? That to me is absurd. And as I study the times and seasons and the scene that's out here before us, I see everything is ripe for happening quickly. Everything quickly. I mean, once the seven-year covenant is signed, they're going to start building the temple. And it's in the news all over the place that Israel has everything in place to put that temple up in 3 years or less. I mean, listen, with the abilities that we have today to build things, no question about it. They've already got the menorah, you know, crafted. There's so many of the articles of the temple that have been crafted and are in place just waiting for the building. The only problem is right now you've got the Muslim nations. And how are you going to broker a deal with Israel to rebuild the temple when you got the Palestinians, you got the Arab nations that are at their throat wanting to destroy them? How would there ever be an agreement that they could pull off? Well, when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can see how it's possible. Because God is going to supernaturally intervene in a way that the entire world will recognize that He is God. And He is going to destroy Russia and the allied nations. And so as we read the papers and we look at the expansion of the Muslim world and the Muslim temples, the mosques and all those kinds of things, folks, that is going to stop. And man is not going to stop it because it's too big. Only God can stop this. And He does. And if you'll sit down with Ezekiel 38 and 39 and read it carefully, you'll see that this Muslim problem and the terrorists and all the things that people are in a frenzy over today is going to end just like that. And so, another thing, I'm just trying to lay out some things for you right quick to be thinking about as we get into some more specifics later. But another thing is the global financial system that is described in the book of the Revelation. I mean, when you read Revelation 13, and I'm telling you, looking at the times and seasons, you got parts of a puzzle, and you have to look at each part and see that each part has to be there. You can't put the picture together. And so What does the global financial system have to do with the big picture that we see described in Revelation? And what you see in Revelation 13 is that in the whole world, you cannot buy or sell without permission of the Antichrist. For that to take place, the Antichrist has to be in complete and total control of the entire global banking system. You read Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 11 explains that the Antichrist has total control of the treasures of gold and silver in the entire world. You go on the internet and do a little bit of study about the development of the international financial scene, and what you will come up with is the Warburgs, the Bilderbergers, and the Rothschilds. And who are they? They're Jews that are in control to this very day of the international banking system of the world. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that the Antichrist is a Gentile. I believe that the Antichrist is a Jew. And you see, when the Jews were scattered throughout the world, one of the things that happened was the Jews and all the nations that they were scattered into became rich. That's why Jews are hated, is because they're so economically sharp. I mean, they know how to make a dollar. Everybody knows that about the Jews. They're hated because they're very prosperous. They're very wealthy and very prosperous, many of them. Very industrious. They're the great inventors of the world. And when it comes to doctors and technology and things like that, the Jews are at the forefront of so much of what has happened in this world. And they are rich. Well, another thing that's characteristic of the Jews is that they hate Christianity. And this is exactly the way the Antichrist is going to be in the last days. They hate Christianity. And you'd be surprised that the predominant belief system of Jews today is atheism. They don't even believe there is a God. Perfect setup for a man to go into the temple of God declaring himself to be God. I'm telling you, when it comes to the parts of the puzzle for the end time, the pieces are there. Another thing that I believe that is a piece of the puzzle is a weakened American military. And we've got it. With this president that we've got right now, America is at its weakest that it's ever been. The man has fired every intelligent general that, we've had for years. Hundreds of them. He's gotten rid of them. He's docking ships all together in places up around Virginia and various places that makes us so vulnerable. And so what has happened there is going to make Russia even more inclined to say, yep, maybe now's the time. And the last thing I'm going to mention to you is the global apostasy. That's another piece of the puzzle, is the global apostasy, even with Christianity. And so when you read about the whore in Revelation chapter 17... you're reading about Christianity, but of a harlot variety, an unfaithful Christianity, And our time is gone. I hope that these things Let me just, how much time have we got? A minute? 2 minutes? We got 2 minutes. What time we got? Do what?
Pastime.
Okay. All right. We got something to look forward to next week if the Lord hadn't come. Let's just stop right here then and we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Jim Fry, dismiss us, brother.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together today and study your word. We thank you for providing this beautiful place we can come to do that study. And we thank you for providing everything that we need in our lives. The food we eat, the place we live. But thank you especially for your word and ability to take that word and apply it.